Also in the headlines, the Israeli regime conducts fresh raids across the occupied West Bank as part of its intensified crackdown against Palestinians. Thanks for joining us. An Israeli airstrike has left 7 international aid workers associated with the U.S.-based charity World Central Kitchen dead in the Gaza Strip.
The WCK team was traveling in a deconflicted zone in two armored cars branded with the WCK logo and a soft-skin vehicle. Despite coordinating movements with the IDF, the convoy was hit as it was leaving the Deir al-Balah warehouse, where the team had unloaded more than 100 tons of humanitarian food aid brought to Gaza on the maritime route.
The head of the charity said she is, quote, heartbroken and appalled over the loss of her team in a targeted Israeli attack in Gaza. Aaron Gore called the airstrike unforgivable, saying the attack was not only on World Central Kitchen, but on humanitarian organizations showing up in the most distressful of situations, or direst of situations, where food is being used as a weapon of war. The organization also announced that it is halting all operations in the region. Meanwhile, the Hamas resistance movement slammed the attack, saying the regime is pursuing its policy of systematic killings in order to terrorize aid workers and to disrupt humanitarian activities. Hamas also urged the international community to help put an end to Israeli crimes. Since the onset of the Israeli war in Gaza in early October, nearly 32,850 Palestinians have been killed, most of them women and children. Israeli forces press on with their genocidal onslaught on Gaza, leaving more deaths and destruction across besieged territory. Of course, one of Mutia Abu Musaba joined us earlier from the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah to give us the latest on the situation.
The Israeli attacks were maintained over the last night here in Deir al-Balah city as well. Another Israeli airstrike targeted Al-Bashir Mosque, which is located in Al-Hikr town. Al-Hikr town is known as one of the most densely populated areas in Deir al-Balah city. And it has been subjected to different and to relentless airstrikes over the last couple of months. So we are talking about another crime. At least 20 Palestinian civilians were reportedly injured, in addition to a Palestinian baby who was killed over that attack. While on the other hand, when it comes to the northern part of the central area of Gaza Strip, that area witnessed fierce clashes between the Palestinian resistance and the Israeli occupation forces, as the Israeli occupation forces maintained their artillery shelling against that area. I mean Al-Mughraga town and even Al-Amal, Al-Aman town, which is located in the northern part of Al-Nusayrat refugee camp. While when it comes to Gaza City, more residential buildings were destroyed by the Israeli warplanes, particularly in Ad-Daraj neighborhood. Another residential building was hit and destroyed in that area, while in Rafah also the Israeli warplanes continued their airstrikes against the city. Another residential building was destroyed in Al-Barazil neighborhood. That area, as you know, it's overcrowded and overwhelmed with the people so far. Roughly 6 Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed, including women and children, in addition to dozens of the injuries.
Time now for the news review of this bulletin. 7 people have been confirmed killed in Israel's Friday airstrike on the Iranian consulate in the Syrian capital, Damascus. According to Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, the dead include 2 senior Iranian military personnel who were on an advisory mission to Syria, as well as 5 of their accompanying officers. Meanwhile, Iran's Supreme National Security Council held an emergency meeting after the Israeli attack on the consular section of the Iranian embassy. Council said appropriate decisions were taken over what it called another Israeli war crime against people who enjoyed diplomatic immunity. Tehran also called for a UN Security Council meeting on the Israeli aggression. According to Russia's UN envoy, the Security Council will hold an emergency meeting later on Tuesday to discuss the Israeli attack on Iran's consulate in Damascus. The attack has violated international law and the 1961 Vienna Convention on Diplomatic Relations. Okay, let's discuss this a little further with our guests who are joining us for this. We have with us Dr. Fuad Izadi, He is a professor at the University of Tehran. Also joining us is Isha Krishnaswamy, podcaster and a journalist. Welcome to you both. Fouad Izzadi, let me first start with you. We're looking at this terrorist act that Iran has called to have occurred, and obviously it has broken international rules regarding targeting an embassy by the Israeli regime in this case. But what are the further ways of interpreting this when it comes to the way that the Israeli regime has reacted, which is unprecedented in terms of targeting not only the consulate, but also the fact that it belongs to the Islamic Republic of Iran?
Obviously, the genocidal regime in Palestine is trying to widen the war. They want to have United States and Iran enter into a military confrontation. They have failed miserably in their genocidal policies and practices in Gaza. They have only managed to kill women and children, destroy houses. They have achieved none of their goals. Their goals are not achievable, to be honest with you. And in order to put the attention on something else, they engage in this type of terrorist activities and they're not going to be successful in this venture either. They're just showing the fact that they're criminals, they engage in war crimes, they engage in genocide, they engage in, you know, you don't use an airplane to attack a consulate in a foreign country. So overall, what we see is the true nature of the genocidal regime, and the more they engage in these type of activities, the more they show their true face. What Iran is doing is following international law. The Iranian government has asked for an emergency meeting of the UN Security Council. UN Security Council has an opportunity to address this issue seriously. I doubt it, given the fact that another criminal regime, the United States, has a veto power in the Security Council. And the airplane that was used was an American airplane. The missiles that were used were American missiles. The money that was used was American money. And Americans are as much responsible for this criminal act as Israelis are. So Iran will follow international law. And also Iran will engage in activities to make sure this type of behavior is not repeated. So what Netanyahu is doing is trying to save his job, but I think he is making the end of Israel closer than what we think.
All right, so there's a lot of issues here, Isha, that we need to break open. One of them is the fact that it's said that the U.S. does not want to engage in a war with Iran, and that Israel is doing what it can with this in terms of a provocation to get Iran not only engaged militarily, but to pull in the U.S. How can they even think of that when they can't even be successful in the genocidal war in the Gaza Strip, which is obviously not even close to the strength that Iran has?
I think it is just because of that. So they need more and more partners to be drawn into this war. And an interesting thing is about 25 years ago this week, the U.S. started bombing Belgrade, Serbia, and they too bombed the Chinese embassy. So I think the precedent was set in that act. I just was thinking about that. Israel needs more partners in order to that can rain overwhelming firepower. So it seems like they're using the same strategy that many of the moderate rebels used in Syria when they faked chemical attacks. And it was the strategy to draw the West in on some kind of fake human rights violations. But with Iran, they're hoping that Iran reacts in a more militaristic way. And then there are many people in power who do want a war with Iran, just not the Biden administration right now. So there is a bit of an internal conflict in the U.S. with those who want to focus on China and those who want to strengthen the U.S. Occupation bases in the Middle East. And a lot of them have a really intense and strong relationship with the Netanyahu regime. And they also form the biggest Zionist lobby, like, and majority of them are Christian extremists. So the biggest Zionist lobby is Christians for Zionism. And so there are forces that, if given enough provocation, will be able to win the internal battle within the United States. And I think that's what Israel is hoping for.
Well, Fouad Azadi, when you take a look at what drove Israel to perhaps commit this act, is it correct to look at the way that Israel is fighting on a few different fronts? For example, obviously they're executing that genocidal war, so they're fighting against the resistance fighters within the Gaza Strip. You also have, for example, the resistance group, the umbrella group, the Islamic resistance of Iraq that is targeting Israeli targets. You have Yemen, you have Hezbollah's in southern Lebanon, another resistance group. And therefore, the support that Iran has given these groups and for these groups to rise is maybe a reason for Israel to feel like it had to target the Islamic Republic?
You know, in this part of the world, we have a number of organizations that they formed the axis of resistance. What are they resisting? They're resisting U.S. hegemony. They're resisting Israeli occupation. In case of Yemen, they have successfully resisted an attack by a neighboring country. In Syria, they have fought ISIS. In Iraq, they have fought ISIS, which nowadays basically implements what the United States and Israel want. And they're quite powerful. And, you know, the general that was assassinated in yesterday's terrorist attack was a high-ranking general. But Iran has a lot of high-ranking generals, so this person will be replaced. The axis of resistance will continue to live and continue to get stronger. Israelis have been trying to stop the rise of this movement. They have been trying to, have been fighting the movement, this resistance, for decades. And based on their own admissions, they have failed, and Americans have failed. And you know, when you have a genocidal camp in this part of the world, the only way to have peace is to get rid of them. And that is the goal of the axis of resistance, to get rid of people that engage in genocide. And that includes Americans. We have a genocidal government in the White House as we speak. So making sure that there is no Israel, and making sure that the United States is not in West Asia, is the goal of the axis of resistance. And sooner or later, they will achieve that goal. And in that process, yes, there will be people who will be killed by terrorist activities. And fighting terrorism is one of the goals of this this resistance. So it is only natural that terrorists in this part of the world are upset and they engage in more terrorism. But if you look at the last 4 years since this movement has started, they only have gotten stronger, and that movement, that process will continue to be true as we go forward.
And finally, quickly, Esha Krishnaswamy, when you take a look at the possibility of this escalating into a war, don't you think that it's going to be very hard for the world to understand why there would be one when the resistance groups, along with Iran and many other countries, as a matter of fact, have come out in solidarity for the Palestinian cause, for the genocide that the Israeli regime, along with the U.S., is committing inside the Gaza Strip? So the deduction is they want that to continue, which is why Israel is acting in the way that it is and has attacked the Islamic Republic's consulate there in Damascus, and therefore we need to have a war. I mean, that's going to be awfully hard to convince the world of.
I mean, right now we don't need to have a war, but their idea is to draw bigger partners. And if the bigger partners decide, like US and NATO, etc., if the bigger partners decide to attack, then other partners like Iran, China, Russia have no choice. I think it's not going to be a war that is started by the axis of resistance, but a war that they will react to. And so that is my guess. The world is definitely wants to see an end to the U.S. hegemony, which has led to constant war for the past 70 years. And the U.S. hegemony is in its weakest position in a long time. And that's why the partners that are allied with the U.S., like Israel, are acting more and more rashly and more recklessly.
All right. Thank you for that. Isha Krishnaswamy, their podcaster and journalist. We appreciate your comments. And Dr. Fuad Azadi, their professor at the University of Tehran. Thank you to you both. Palestinians in the West Bank have been enduring intensified raids by Israel since the onset of the regime's war in Gaza. Israeli occupation forces have carried out fresh raids on towns, villages, and refugee camps across the occupied territories. The regime has stormed homes, made multiple arrests, and has wounded a number of Palestinians during these raids. Our correspondent from Ramallah, Mona Kandil, joined us earlier with more updates. Let's take a listen.
The Israeli troops stormed several villages, East Qalqilya, as well as South Qalqilya, like Jayus, Azun, and Habli, as well as Asli village. During the incursions to these villages, the Israeli troops stormed the Palestinians' homes, confiscated belongings, caused damage within the houses, and arrested a number of Palestinians. The Israeli troops had also stormed several areas around Al-Quds, like the refugee camp of Qalandia, for several hours. Exchange of fire have taken place between the Israeli forces and the residents of the refugee camp. The troops stormed the home of Martyr Mohammed Manasra. He carried out an anti-Israeli operation in near the settlement of Aili, and he was shot and killed. Today, again, the Israeli forces stormed his home during this operation, and during the exchange of fire, a number of Palestinians had been wounded by the Israeli forces. At least seven Palestinians were arrested from Qalandia, a refugee camp. The Israeli troops in southern the occupied West Bank raided several towns in Al-Khalil area, raided the town of Beit Umar, and arrested at least one Palestinian, according to reports coming from Beit Umar. 14-year-old Palestinian was arrested by the Israeli forces. During the military raid to Qalandia refugee camp, the Israeli forces stormed Palestinians' homes and gathered dozens of Palestinian youths inside the refugee camp, interrogated them and questioned them.
And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News.
Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, "Whoever remembers us, the Ahlul Bayt, and his or her eyes fills with tears, his or her face will never burn in the fire of hell.
In the limelight.
The Washington Post reported that the United States has green-lighted the transfer of billions of dollars worth of bombs and fighter jets to the Zionist regime. According to the report, the new arms package includes more than 8,800 MK-84 2,000-pound bombs and 500 MK-82 500-pound bombs, according to Pentagon and Department of State officials. Some of the bombs approved have previously been associated with high casualty counts in the Gaza Strip. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, in recent days, the Biden administration approved the shipment of fighter jets and bombs worth billions of dollars to Israel, a new report shows. This decision came despite Washington's apprehensions regarding a possible military operation in southern Gaza's Rafah, which poses a significant risk to the lives of hundreds of thousands of Palestinian civilians. According to the Washington Post report, the latest arms shipments to Israel encompass over 1,800 MK-84 bombs, each weighing 2,000 pounds, and 500 MK-82 bombs, each weighing 500 pounds. The Post reported, citing U.S. officials who chose to remain anonymous, that the 2,000-pound bombs have previously been associated with significant casualties during Israel's military actions in Gaza. The MK-84 and MK-82 bombs, which were approved for transfer this week, had received congressional approval years earlier, though their delivery had not been completed until now. The 2,000-pound bombs, which can demolish city blocks and create craters wider than 40 feet, are rarely used anymore by Western militaries in densely populated locations due to the risk of civilian casualties, the Post reported. According to the newspaper, a State Department official said that fulfilling an authorization from one notification to Congress can result in dozens of individual foreign military sales cases across the decades-long life cycle of the congressional notification. The official told the Post, as a matter of practicality, major procurements, like Israel's F-35 program, for example, are often broken out into several cases over many years. Earlier this month, the Washington Post reported that the U.S. had approved more than 100 separate arms sales to Israel since October 7th, and did so without having to notify Congress. Last week, Middle East Eye reported that the U.S. was planning to move ahead with several major arms transfers to the Zionist regime. Part of the package of arms transfers that the U.S. would notify to Congress is a new shipment of precision-guided munitions worth more than $1 billion. In addition to that sale, the U.S. planned to move ahead with a $2.5 billion sale of F-35 fighter jets. Josh Pohl, the former director of Congressional and Public Affairs for the State Department's Bureau of Political Military Affairs, said. The report from the Washington Post comes after a U.S. State Department official said recently that the famine likely exists in certain parts of northern Gaza, with other regions at risk of descending into starvation. This statement came a day following the world's highest court's directive for Israel to allow the entry of food aid into the area. A State Department official told Reuters, "While we can say with confidence that famine is a significant risk in the south and center, but not present in the north, it is both a risk and quite possibly is present in at least some areas." A State Department official said that the count of trucks delivering aid in southern and central Gaza had almost hit 200 daily, marking a rise from the previous month. However, an even greater number of trucks was required. Anadolu agency also reported U.S. President Joe Biden has secretly authorized billions of dollars in new bombs and fighter jets for the Zionist regime in recent days, according to a report published recently. The Zionist regime's war on Gaza continues to rage with widespread destruction, displacement, and death throughout the coastal enclave. Tel Aviv regime has vowed to take its offensive to the southern city of Rafah, where some 1.5 million displaced people have sought refuge, despite warning of the humanitarian fallout that would ensue. The planes and engines are estimated to be worth around $2.5 billion. The sales have not been notified publicly, and there are no corresponding announcements on the War Security Cooperation Agency's website where such notifications are normally posted.
This Monday. Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
And welcome. The Iranian consulate in Damascus came under a missile attack, and it was completely razed to the ground. So far, what we know is that at least five people, three of them Iranians, have been killed in this attack. And according to the Iranian foreign minister and Iranian sources, as well as the Iranian ambassador in Damascus, Israel should be held responsible for this attack, which is, of course, a very big red line crossed by the Israeli regime, according to both of these officials. And this will be the topic of tonight's show. I'm Gisumi Shahmadi, and you're watching The Spotlight. We will be discussing this attack with our guests, Jamal Wakim, professor of international relations from the Lebanese University, joining us live from Beirut. And also Saeb Shaf, author and West Asia expert who is joining us live from Belfast. Thank you very much to both of you gentlemen for joining us. Now, this was the big news of the day, making the headlines and, of course, attracting a lot of attention. And, of course, it definitely deserves that much attention because although we've had Israel undermining Syria's sovereignty time and again, attacking different targets in Syria's soil, this time it crossed a very big red line by attacking the consulate of Iran right next to its embassy in Damascus, razing the whole building to the ground. So, Mr. Jamal Wakim, in your opinion, why did Israel choose to attack the Iranian consulate at this point in time?
Well, first, we need to understand the nature of the objective targeted by Israel, which is the Iranian consulate, considered as Iranian territory. We know that embassies and consulates all over the world are considered as territories of the country that they represent. So this is a big red line that Israel is crossing. In addition, it's targeting, of course, Iranian diplomats other than the Iranian military commanders, which is another factor that needs to be taken in consideration. So why at this time Israel is going into such an escalation? I believe that it's trying to achieve something at a time when it's dragging on, the war is dragging on, and it's not being able to achieve tangible results against the armed resistance in Gaza, nor against the armed resistance in Lebanon. And it might be that the Israelis want to turn the attention of the whole world, especially the West, away from Gaza onto a side conflict that it's trying to drag Iran to in order to justify its continuous war against Gaza on one hand, and in order to silence the criticism, some of the criticism against it in the West, especially among some governments which are voicing their concern, Western governments, which started to voice their concerns about the human toll in Gaza on one hand, and who are considering withdrawing their support to Israel in this aggression on the other hand.
Okay, so Mr. Shaaf, our guest from Beirut believes that Israel is trying to deviate attention at this point in time from the ongoing genocidal war on Gaza. Now, before we get into what's going on in Gaza and what is exactly the position of Israel right now in Gaza and whether or not it has been able to achieve any of its military objectives there, let's look at some other issues that could be taken into consideration. And one of them is the fact that Israeli media have been stating that they intended to attack a car that was parked in front of the consulate and not the consulate itself. So first of all, aside from the fact that this could not be considered a legitimate excuse because the consulate building has been completely razed to the ground, what does that mean? Is Israel afraid of any kind of escalation? Because as our guest in Beirut just mentioned, this is a very serious provocation.
Yes, it is a very serious provocation, but from what I witnessed lately, the United States of America or the Zionist entity, they don't give a damn about what the public opinions internationally is concerned or not. And the only thing, even his own public opinion, Netanyahu, if we see the administrators for the release of their own hostages or that, they don't give a damn. They want to continue war. Netanyahu, for him, the war is a lifesaver. He can stay in power and he can be immune. So in a way, I agree with Jamal about the failures in Gaza. They come up even justify anything to their own public opinion or to the United States of America or the Western supporters. They want to move forward, especially after last night when the Iraqi resistance managed to attack in Eilat a Navy base and devastated it. Actually, we've seen the smoke, we've seen the panic and the ambulances, all of that, that direct hit. And the same thing, we see the how the Palestinian resistance are still in control, and the Zionists and the Americans and the Western forces who's taken part in there, because we know there is a French on the ground with dual citizenship, there is American expertise, there is what they call it, surveillance, British drones and fighter jets in the region. And all of that, we see the Palestinian is still showing a formidable resistance. And in Yemen, as well, the resistance camp in Yemen, it's extended its influence and made the American armada from air carriers, fighter jets carriers, and ships look like absolute in the region. And it's extended the influence of and the targets we said will reach from the Arabian Sea, the Red Sea, the Indian Ocean, even to Africa. So after the any Zionist ships or going toward the Zionist ship, so they seen all of that, and they know before a couple of months ago they were talking about devastating Syria to isolate Syria totally from the supply chain, as they call it, of the resistance, and that's why we seen how they sneak with their fighter jets from the TANF, which is supported and protected that region by American radars and American surveillance system, to go and hit in Aleppo. And the same thing, we see the resistance as well is increasing its own activities to target and keep the momentum high to target the Zionist entity. If you can see, there is the Iraqis hit as well in Haifa and in Eilat, and the Yemenis as well, and the Lebanese resistance escalating with using new weapons and new techniques, all of that, but the American hegemony in that region in question. And this is why we see there is consensus in the West in supporting the Zionist entity, even not even complicit in genocide with it, but even party to the genocidal war. So targeting an Iranian property and an Iranian sovereign piece of land, like the embassy and the consulate in there, it's escalating that, because they believe themselves, without the Iranian technology and transfer the know-how to the resistance in Gaza or in Yemen or in Lebanon or in Iraq, they won't be able to direct such blows. So there is escalation here, and the Israelis already raised the alarm to all of their embassies around the world to be on the guard.
Okay, so Mr. Joachim, before we delve into the issues that were just raised by Mr. Schaaf, has Israel achieved any of its military objectives, the ones that it stated before it started the war on Gaza?
So far, Israel didn't achieve any of its declared objectives. It couldn't destroy the resistance there. It couldn't free the prisoners of war. And it couldn't expel the Palestinian people out of Gaza Strip onto Sinai as it intended. The only thing that Israel was able to achieve there was to target civilians, destroy Gaza, the whole infrastructure, target civilians, and kill more than 35,000 civilians so far. Most of them are children and women, and of course it's trying to terrorize the civilian population as a means to render what was considered as a victory achieved by the resistance into a very costly victory. That's what the Israelis are trying to do. And of course, this is part of their tradition, part of their culture, to commit genocide against the Arabs. And this was this is not the first time that they massacre civilian people. We have hundreds of evidence throughout the Arab-Israeli struggle. As far as it concerns, for example, the military strikes against Lebanon and Syria, they have been able to target some high-ranking officials, and this is due to the bitterness they feel in their conflict against the resistance both in Gaza and in southern Lebanon, and of course against the Houthis and the resistance in Iraq, because they think that it's Iran that is supporting all these resistance factions in a common cause against the Israeli occupation and colonization of Palestine. So this is what's going on, and this is how we could understand Israeli actions.
So, Mr. Shath, as our guest from Beirut just clearly stated, Israel has not been able to achieve any of its military objectives, the one that it had stated at the beginning of this war. And on the other hand, like our guest said, we have over 35,000 Palestinians killed, more than 75,000 injured in these attacks that is now being called a genocidal war. Israel has a court case in the ICJ against it. The investigations are ongoing. It even has a provisional ruling that has been issued. We are seeing demonstrations in countries that were traditionally the allies of Israel. Now we're seeing people coming out chanting slogans against the Israeli regime. Where does this leave the Zionist entity?
The Zionist entity, let's say it historically, put it in perspective, from the time when the French Revolution came with the slogan of Jewish emancipation, it was an idea to cleanse all the Jews from Europe and put them in Palestine. And this is when the French led their campaign and occupied Egypt and tried to occupy Palestine in 1799. Bonaparte failed in creating the Zionist entity, which is today is there, and to make it as a tool for his own domination of the world. The English then achieved that goal and that. So the Zionist entity all along, it was a colonial project. It doesn't matter the lies, the Zionist secular or religious factions of it, they can produce. And we noticed the Zionist factions, the right wing was allied to Nazi Germany and organized with Hitler their own evacuation of Jews before the Holocaust to Palestine. And the left of the Zionist, like Haganah and all of that factions of terrorist groups, were allied to the British. So they were betting in the two horses in the game. If the German wins, the Nazis, they are with them winning. And if the United States of America and the British and the Soviet Union won, they are with them as well. So this is what we see. It's always they put themselves as to be the prize of the winner in there, and to function as its own military base there. And so in the, this is what they are. So Israel doesn't give a damn. It's shielded by the international law, and they think they are above the law because they are.
So Mr. Shah, I'm sorry to cut you off right there because we have a limited amount of time, but we can conclude by what you and our guest from Beirut just said, that Israel is at its weakest point ever in history because it has a UN resolution against it. It's a staunch ally. The U.S. abstained from voting this time. It has been isolated politically from a diplomatic point of view. It has definitely lost the propaganda war. And whenever Israel is at its weak point, it usually carries out these attacks. It's not the first time this is happening to Iran. We've had Razi Mousavi, General Brigadier General Razi Mousavi, another IRGC commander that was targeted just 4 months ago. So, Mr. Wakim, what do you think this attack means, considering all the issues that were just raised?
Well, this attack is a big infringement on Iran's sovereignty, and of course Israel is trying to pull Iran into a direct conflict. Well, if I put myself in the shoes of the Iranian officials, they are in a very dire situation, because if they retaliate, if they react, they will be they might be playing the game of Israel, and if they don't, they would be let's say embarrassed internationally by Israel. So it's a very delicate equation here. Would Iran retaliate right now, or leave it to another opportunity, especially that the conflict is open and it will drag on in the future? We shall wait and see. But I believe that Iran has been hit hard, and maybe it needs to retaliate, to react to such an aggression.
Okay, so Mr. Shaf, I see that you were shaking your head at some point in disagreement with our guest from Beirut. And looking at Iran's record, well, it's not the first time that Iran has been put on the spot by Israel where it was provoked to carry out some kind of attack where create some kind of escalation in the region. And when we look back in history, every time Iran has responded to these attacks, but in a very strategic manner and with definitely consideration, great consideration for the long-term consequences of whatever it does. So, Mr. Shaf, although we had the Iranian ambassador clearly stating that Iran will be giving a decisive response to this attack, what could that decisive response entail, considering Iran's history?
You see, this is a significant escalation in its own, and by targeting a sovereign, as I said, territory of Iran, which is the embassy. Donald Trump targeted the martyr First Lieutenant Soleimani and Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis in Iraq when he was brokering peace at the time himself and was officially invited to the country, the Iranian government didn't wait, and they devastated Ain al-Assad, the biggest American military base around the world, which is in Iraq. They didn't wait. It means a lot to the country to see its act and straight away take. It's not about tit and tat kind of activity. It's here. It's the dignity of the nation, the dignity of the people. It's the martyrs' need to be revenged before, as the Arab would say, before their blood dry on the ground. So that is kind of aggression. It need to be responded to. When, how, that is up to the Iranian people and the Syrian government as well, since this has happened on Syria's ground. Syria is, as well, I see it is partly responsible. We know all the Syrian air defense was destroyed from the terror and takfiri war waged by the Western and the Zionist countries on Syria when they dismantled the supposed to be revolutionary the radars and the anti-air missiles and that, and kept Syria as open. And this is the result of their operation, which is organized by the Zionists and the Americans at the time. Syria cannot defend itself, not even 10%, I don't want to say more, and from F-35 and sophisticated American weaponry. So the United States of America, since the day it's put sanctions against Iran, from the day
of the Islamic Revolution in 1979 till today. It's put Iran as the bullseye, as they say, and its target. And the Iranian people and the Iranian government and leadership understand that very well. Iran today is 100 times stronger than before, and Iran today is scared them in the region, because Iran leading a resistance camp is on the win and putting their projects of hegemony and the Zionist project on the reverse. So the resistance or Iran won't be afraid of revenging the martyrdom of its own people.
Okay, so Mr. Wakim, we don't have much time left, but why do you think, and this is a recent sentence by Mr. Shath, which it totally echoed the comments made by the Iranian ambassador to Damascus, that Iran is not afraid of Israeli atrocities. Where do you think this courage comes from, and what exactly does that mean?
Well, of course, Iran has been able to build its power over the past four decades, or even five decades now. And it has sophisticated weapons. It was able to build its economy despite the sanctions and despite the boycott imposed on it by the West. And a lot of powers, not only in the region but worldwide, are relying on Iranian weapons and technology now. But that's why the Iranians are so confident in their stance, and this has been experienced before, especially in confrontation with the United States. But I believe that Iran has the capability to react and to retaliate. However, it's all about the timing. What would be the best time that Iran would choose to retaliate? This is the question.
Well, thank you very much. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have. Jamal Wakim, Professor of International Relations from the Lebanese University, joining us live from Beirut, and also Saeb Shath, author and a West Asia expert, joining us from Belfast. Thank you very much to both of you gentlemen for sharing your thoughts and views with us on this edition of Spotlight.
Ali ibn Musa al-Riza, peace be upon him, has said, "If you are filled with joy when you are with us, the Ahlul Bayt, in the upper reaches of the heaven, then be sorrowful when we are sad, and be joyous when we are joyous."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله
answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Call of Islam page will welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. For today's discussion, we have invited Sheikh Rouhani and a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom to answer questions related to Islamic beliefs. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Okay, Shaykh, we are passing live in the holy month of Ramadan, and one of the best chances and opportunities given to the people for forgiveness, for istighfar, for tawbah, and true repentance is the holy month of Ramadan. And most of the people supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be forgiven, and they regret their past sins during the holy month of Ramadan because they found it the best chance. It is Shahrullah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a special look at its servants and its people during this month. But now the question is that how should we know, or how can we know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven his people and the sinners during the holy month of Ramadan?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Of course, there are some signs in hadith and riwayat that tells us that by these signs we can understand that we are forgiven by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of them I can mention generally and briefly. The first one is that the one who is committing sin, this person or this one who commits sin, he should commit sin out of ignorance. Then if this kind of people ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not repeat that sin anymore, then of course it is one of the signs that shows that his sins or his asking for forgiveness is answered by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a sinner is committing sin out of ignorance, and he is ignorant of the ahkam, he is ignorant of being that action or did sin, then he commits sin, then ask forgiveness, this kind of sins will be forgiven. Which means that if someone deliberately, intentionally, willingly, knowingly commits sins, it is a kind of kufr, because kufr will not be forgiven, and his asking for forgiveness will not be answered, and ghufran will not be included, this kind of person. It is the first sign.
That's right.
The second sign is that the one who is asking forgiveness, if he wants that his asking for forgiveness will be answered and responded by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he should not be aware of his death.
Mm-hmm.
If someone is aware of his death, for example, someone knows that in a very short time I will die, mm-hmm. he is about to die.
Yes.
In the ayat of the Holy Quran, it is explicitly mentioned that these kind of people, if they ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mm-hmm. their asking will not be responded, mm-hmm. because they know that they cannot do anything okay. more, and they are about to die. This is a second sign. So these kind of people's sins will not be forgiven. And then the third sign is that the one who is asking forgiveness, he should not continuously, or he should not continue committing sins. He should really, honestly, wholeheartedly leave any kind of sins.
Mm-hmm.
And this would be a sign that shows him that his sins are forgiven, and he is now forgiven by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other one is that the one who is asking forgiveness, he should be wholeheartedly repentant, what we can say. He should He should really repent, and that, you know, repentance is a kind of status that we have in our own self. If someone is really, really regretting,